Well, good morning, everybody. I got to say, it's such a pleasure for me and my wife, Ingalil, to be here. Where are you, Ingalil?
Right, here.
Right there. Nice to see you.
Hello, honey.
There she is. And, you know, Al and Julie are such dear friends of ours for so long. It was a great privilege to be out here yesterday for their birthday party and then just to be here with you today to bring you something from God's Word. I do just want to say a little bit about what I do, because I do have a little bit of an unusual ministry, and I'll tell you the specific reason why I want to tell you about it in a moment. Two reasons, really. One, to ask something from you, and then to give something to you. I have an unusual ministry where I have an online Bible commentary that's been on the internet for more than 25 years. First on a website called Blue Letter Bible, then a website called Enduring Word, enduringword.com. That's my website. And I just really thank the Lord for this unusual ministry because we reach a lot of people all over the world with this Bible commentary. For whatever reason, people find it very helpful in understanding the Bible, both just everyday believers. Sometimes they'll read it with their devotional reading. Sometimes Bible study teachers, pastors. I've had pastors who've been pastors for decades, you know, kind of recognized guy. They tell me they use it all the time. And so I'm both blessed and humbled by that, but it's a good thing. So we can't believe the reach God gives us with this. I'm hesitant to talk numbers, but Pastor Al told me to last, I'll do it. In October, measuring by page views, so that's every time a page comes up in front of somebody, you know, they click on a commentary page. That's not users, because one user might look at several pages. But according to page views, on our website and on our app and on Blue Letter Bible, we were putting out 500,000 page views in October a day. Yeah. I mean, it's unbelievable. And the reach we have is that we really have a passion to see this in other languages, because a good free Bible commentary is helpful for English speakers, but you should know they're really rare in other languages. So we've already translated the whole commentary into Spanish, and it's been in Spanish for a few years. Lots of people use our website, es.enduringword.com. That's just a dedicated Spanish website. That's getting almost 800,000 page views a month, just that website alone. But we translate into 12 or 13 languages, Farsi, Arabic, Chinese, Russian, Italian, Portuguese, on and on. And so I want to ask something of you. If you could, remember to pray for me and my ministry. Say, Lord, bless Pastor David and Enduring Word, especially the translation work. I'm not expecting a half-hour war room intercession every day. That'd be awesome. But if you would just occasionally make mention in prayer. Paul talks about that, doesn't he? He says he makes mention in prayer. So if you would just make mention in prayer, just pray it, that's simple. Lord, bless Pastor David, the work of Enduring Word, especially the translation. Just about everywhere I go and speak, I ask people to do that. And I think one of the reasons why our ministry is so blessed is because people pray. And so I'm not ashamed to ask you to pray. That's what I'm asking from you. This is what I want to give to you. I want to say thank you to DaySpring Calvary Chapel, because you guys support our work monthly. Pastor Rao, the leadership of the church, they've decided to give a monthly gift from the tithes and offerings that you give from this congregation to support the work of Enduring Word. And I just want to say thank you for doing that. You know, we don't have many churches that support our work. Maybe part, we don't go out and solicit it. We're not doing, but you guys are one of the few churches that do, and God is using it. The blessing God gives to our ministry, I think, also comes to you because you're true partners in the work. And I want to say thank you to Calvary Chapel here in Chino Valley for all you do. Sincerely, I mean that. All right, with that out of the way, how about we get into the Word of God? I saw the ushers back there holding Bibles, ready to give them to people. And I kept them waiting for too long. So open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. If you need a Bible, raise up your hand. One of the ushers. Because you want to follow on. You want to make sure I'm bringing it to you straight from the Word of God. that I'm not throwing things in or keeping things out. Joshua chapter 3, let me pray and we'll get into this morning's message. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for my dear brothers and sisters here at Dayspring Calvary Chapel. And Lord, I want to thank you for Pastor Al and his leadership here. Lord, I want to thank you that they're truly partners with the work of Enduring Word and how much that means to me and to our whole team. But Lord, here we are, just a congregation of people looking to you this morning as our shepherd. And we ask that you as a faithful shepherd would feed your sheep. So do it now here among us, Lord. We want to hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm obviously a guest speaker here this morning. And when you're a guest speaker, there's always a difficulty you run into. You go, what am I going to preach on? Do I need to tell you the Bible's filled with a lot of great stuff? Filled. There's no shortage of material. The problem is you know, settling in on something because there's so much good that you can learn from the Bible. I mean, that's just sort of obvious. So what do I teach? What somebody once told me, and I think it's pretty good advice. I don't always follow it, but it said, if you don't know what to preach, preach on what's speaking to your heart right now. Amen. And in my own study, I've been going through the book of Joshua, just kind of doing a deep dive into it. And wow, I've been so blessed. And Joshua chapter 3 is one of the chapters that's really blessed me. So I want to share that with you here this morning. It's all about crossing the Jordan River. Look at verse 1 with me. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan. He and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they crossed over. Here is Joshua leading the people of Israel. Moses is dead. Joshua is the new leader of the people of Israel. And this is a important strategic moment for the people of God. Have you ever waited a long time for something good? Now here, God's going to bring them to the Jordan River and tell them to wait for 3 days. They had to wait for 3 days, but they really hadn't been waiting for 3 days. They'd been waiting for 4 or 5 months because they had been encamped at the plains of Moab near here for 4 or 5 months before this. All the way since Numbers chapter 22, they had been camped out here at the plains of Moab. So they've been waiting for 3 days. That can seem like a long time, can't it? Waiting 3 days for something good seems like a long time. Then they've been waiting 4 or 5 months. Well, that's a long time, isn't it? Well, then you could say they'd been waiting 40 years for this moment. Because this is the climactic moment of after they came out of Egypt, 40 years later now, the generation of unbelief was dead in the wilderness. Now the generation of faith was ready to come in the promised land. And they could rightly say, we've been waiting 40 years for this moment ever since we came out of Egypt. But you could say they've been waiting for 3 days. You could say they've been waiting 4 or 5 months. You could say they've been waiting 40 years. I don't think that's enough. I would say Israel's been waiting 500 years for this moment. Because it was about 500 years before this time that God spoke to Abraham and he said, I'm going to give this land to you and your covenant descendants. And yet Abraham never owned, except the tiniest part of it, did he ever own a title deed to it. You know, the only part of the promised land that Abraham ever had title deed to was his burial plot. That's it. Other than that, God said, I'll give you this land. But it's like nobody else knew it except Abraham. What would it be like if you go up in the hills around here, look over the old Prescott Valley, and God says to you, all this is yours. It's yours. It belongs to you. Yes, Lord, thank you. And then you go into the county assessor's office. You go, I just want you to know, all this land is mine. You can go ahead and turn. He's going to say, well, listen, God may have said that to you, but he didn't say it to me. You know, this land isn't yours. Well, no, God promised it to me. Well, God promised it to Abraham. There's no doubt about it. But now, 500 years later, Israel's going to get title deed to the land that God had promised them. So, friends, don't you think it's a long time to wait? 3 days, 4 or 5 months, 40 years, 500 years. Here they are lodging right at the banks of the Jordan River before they're to cross over. Now, a little bit later on, we're going to find out that the Jordan River was at flood stage at this time. Jordan River is an interesting river, fed almost all by snowfall and rain that happens in higher elevations, hundreds of miles away. And at certain times of the year, the Jordan River is not very impressive. It can be crossed very easily. Very easily. With women and children, it would still be a thing, but you could do it. At other times of the year, at flood time, the Jordan River is impassable, especially by women and children. I mean, a strong man could swim across the river, but it would be tough. Wow, look, he's a man. He really did that. You would never expect women and children to be able to cross the river in those kind of conditions. So do you see what God is doing for Israel right here? He's saying, I want you to come right up to the shore of the Jordan River, and I want you to see how impossible this is for you to cross. I'm going to take you to the other side, but this is an impossibility set before you. What happens next? Now take a look here, starting at verse 2. So it was that after 3 days that the officers went through the camp and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Okay, well, what are they supposed to do? Well, first of all, they're supposed to come and wait for 3 days. You just sit there and wait. That's number one. Number two, I'm going to tell you, the ark is going to go before you. You got to keep your eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear me say Ark of the Covenant. Does anybody think Raiders of the Lost Ark, that old movie? That depiction of... Now, I got to say, the depiction of the Ark of the Covenant in that movie was fairly accurate, at least biblically. Because the ark wasn't a boat, it was a box. By the way, that was true of Noah's ark as well. Friends, an ark is not a boat. An ark is a box. And Noah's ark was built like a box. It was just a big floating barge in which to hold people. It wasn't intended to sail anywhere. It was just intended to survive the flood. So this box, covered with gold, built out of acacia wood, again, covered with gold, was not particularly large. It was about this long, about this wide, carried on golden poles between two. And what did it do? It symbolized the presence of God and the character of God among the people of Israel. Now, Israel knew that that box wasn't God. They also knew that God didn't live in that box. They didn't know that, but they just understood this was a symbol of his presence. This was an emblem of the presence of God. And God said, I want the Ark of the Covenant. I want my presence to lead the way, and I want it separated from you guys by about 2,000 cubits. 2,000 cubits is about 1,000 yards, 10 football fields. God says, I want that distance between the Ark and the people of Israel when all this stuff gets started. Now, why did God command that distance? I don't think it was because the Ark of the Covenant was so holy that they couldn't, you know, go near it and that thing. Because once they start going later on, they're going to all pass by the Ark of the Covenant in order to get across the river. No, the reason why God commanded at the very beginning that it be out front is so that everybody could see it. At a far enough distance forward, it was visible by everybody. You know how it is if you got a large crowd of people and you put something close to them, it's only the people in the front who can see it. But God says, no, if we set it out 1,000 yards away, then everybody can see it. And God wanted everybody to see his presence leading Israel in the midst of Israel. So notice here, as they begin to do that, the first thing they got to do is they got to wait 3 days. The second thing they got to do is they got to see the presence of God among them in the form of the Ark of the Covenant in a way that everybody could see it. And then the third thing is right here in verse 5. Did you notice this? Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I want you to notice one thing. Joshua did not say what the wonder was. It's as if he's saying, we're going to cross the river. I'm not telling you how. Matter of fact, it may be that at this point, Joshua didn't know how. He just knew they were going across. But he says, sanctify yourselves. Tomorrow the Lord is going to do wonders among us. If Joshua knew how it was going to happen or not, we don't really know. But we know he didn't tell Israel right here how it was going to happen. But he did tell them to sanctify themselves, to make themselves holy. He said, you got to give special attention to personal holiness before this happens. Now, I want you to think about something. We don't know exactly what that meant. We know that at Mount Sinai, when God told the people of Israel to sanctify himself, he told them specifically what to do. He said, number one, I want you to wash your clothes. Number two, I want you to keep a distance from the mountain. And number three, I want you to abstain from normal marital relations for a few days. I want you to have your focus on me. I want you to have a special way. You say, we're setting ourselves apart as holy unto God. Now, I don't know if it involved those things right here, but here at the Jordan River, God, through Joshua, told Israel, set yourselves aside for holiness in a special way. Now, I really want you to think about that. What did they have to do to see this miracle happen? There's a Bible in my head. It's definitely not in print, but it's in my head. You could call it the What If Bible. What if they didn't do this? What if Israel didn't listen to Joshua? What if Israel didn't do what he said about putting their focus on the Ark of the Covenant? What if Israel did not sanctify themselves? What if they didn't wait the 3 days that God told them to do? What if those things happened? Friends, I don't have any problem saying it. I think, I can't prove it, but I think that if Israel would not have done what God told them to do right here, then God wouldn't have done the miracle that we're going to see in a few minutes in the chapter. That there were conditions that Israel had to fulfill. Hey, you got to sanctify yourselves. Hey, you got to keep a distance from the ark so everybody can see it. Hey, you got to wait these 3 days. Hey, you got to listen to Joshua. Friends, I just want you to consider this for a moment. Those things that Israel was commanded to do, they did not create the miracle that was going to happen. Is that clear in everybody's mind? Yeah. Nobody could think, oh, you just do these things and you're going to create them. No, those things did not create the miracle. Yet at the same time, God said, in effect, if you don't do these things, I'm going to hold back the miracle. Only God could do the miracle. But God said, I want my people to be in a certain place before I'm going to do the miracle. Now, I suppose it's not always like that when God works miraculous things. There's sometimes when God works miraculous things, he goes, I don't care what my people do or not. I'm just going to do it. But there's many other times where, in a sense, God says, I'm going to wait to act in a miraculous way until my people do what I tell them to do. And we don't know the What If Bible here because Israel did what God told them to do. But it's interesting to think about. And it just makes us think that we need to put ourselves in the same place, right? Don't we need to listen to the Lord like Israel needed to listen to Joshua? Don't we need to wait when the Lord tells us to wait? Don't we need to put our eyes on the presence of God? I'll talk a little bit more about what that means later as they were to look on the Ark of the Covenant. Don't we need to specially set ourselves aside to holiness, to sanctify ourselves? Is it not possible that there are works that God wants to do in our midst that he's holding back until his people do those things? And again, I want to be very careful to say, it's not our doing those things that makes the miracle happen. No, not at all. But God may say, I'm going to hold it back until my people do that, until they obey me, until they trust me. Well, okay, let's put that aside now. Let's go on now to verse 6. We read there, then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. In other words, get your distance out in front of everybody. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Now, I often tell people, when you read the Bible, it should be like a movie running in your head. So is the movie running here? You see the thousands upon thousands. The estimates of how big Israel was when they came into the Promised Land, those estimates go anywhere between 200,000 to 6 million. It was a lot of people. So amongst these thousands upon thousands of people, The priests put the ark up on their shoulders and they start walking in procession through the people. The people are parting to let him aside. Then they get some distance and they're walking down towards the river. There they go. They're going down towards the river. What happens next? Verse 7, look at this. Then as the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" Do you see what's going on here? God says to Joshua, "You tell those priests, you keep walking until you're in the water." Well, how do you like that if you're one of the priests? Well, Lord, what are you going to do? Can I just remind you? Okay, look. Some of you, you're Bible readers. You know what's going to happen here. Don't raise your hand, but you know what's going to happen here. But can I tell you? If this was the very first time you read this and you stopped at verse 8, would you know what the miracle is going to be? No. Maybe we're going to have a preview of what Peter did when he walked on water on the Sea of Galilee. Maybe they're going to walk across the surface of the River Jordan. Maybe God's going to build a miraculous bridge for them to go across. Maybe God's going to do something else like that. But he says, "No, I want you to trust me. I want you, priests, I want you to go and I want you to set your feet. I want you to start walking into the water." Now, how would you be if you were one of those priests? Would you walk fast or slow towards the Jordan? You're waiting for God to do something. You're waiting. You're walking like this. As you get closer to the water, you start taking tiny steps, giving God time to do something. You don't know what he's going to do. But one way or the other, you're going to walk until you are actually standing in the Jordan River. And I guess you just get to a point there and you stand. "All right, Lord, here we are. We're in the water. What are you going to do?" Verse 9. "So Joshua said to the children of Israel, 'Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God.' And Joshua said, 'By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass that as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." Now we have the reveal. This is what's going to happen. The priests are going to walk towards the Jordan River. They're going to get in it, and they're going to step in the water. And as they're in the water, God's going to turn off the water. And I guess it's just going to all flow downstream, and the Jordan River bed is going to become dry, and everybody can walk across. That's what God said was going to happen. Now notice how important it was to Joshua that the people hear the word of the Lord. I love this phrasing in verse 9. "Come hear and hear the words of the Lord." Hey, everybody, this is God's word. You have to hear it and respond to it. And then he says this in verse 10. "By this you shall know that the living God is among you." God did a lot of miracles to bring you to this place. But there's going to be a lot of things that God has to do in the future that you have to trust him for. Today is going to be a marking point in faith. And look, I don't know how much you know about, you know, biblical symbolism and typology. But for a lot of people, the biblical symbolism of crossing the Jordan is death. The old gospel song, "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot." You know, the land over the Jordan. I'm coming home to heaven. Well, let me tell you, there's some real problems with that theologically. Because I hope I don't have to fight battles to possess heaven. like the children of Israel had to fight battles to possess the promised land. For Israel, when they crossed over the Jordan, their battles weren't over. In some ways, their battles were just beginning. Yet it was still the promised land. Yet it was still a place that God had given to them. I guess what I'm saying this is Joshua makes it very clear here. God is going to show himself to you today so that you can trust him for what he wants to do in the future. God's giving you the land and you need to remember what he's doing today, right now, so that in the future you can trust him and say, you know what? The God that got us across the Jordan River is going to give us victory over the Canaanites. The same God that did that can help me today. And that's the whole purpose, or one of the great purposes of this miracle. So keep your eye, verse 11 says, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over. What does it mean to behold? To look at. You all look at the ark of the covenant. Keep your eye on it when you cross the Jordan River, because as it says there in verse 13, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The waters that come down, they will stand as a heap. Now, does this remind anybody of a previous miracle in Israel's history? Do you remember that? The parting of the Red Sea. There's many similarities here, aren't there? Okay, so the Red Sea parted. They walked across on dry land. Israel had no other option. They had a leader, Joshua, Moses. God did a great miracle. All those things. I want you to understand, many obvious similarities. But I want you also to realize there were many significant differences. For example, the Ark of the Covenant was not built when they crossed the Red Sea. There's no Ark of the Covenant to keep their eye on. Secondly, when they went across the Red Sea, God sent a mighty wind. And at least they could feel it. They could sense it. They can hear it. It says in Exodus chapter 14 that a wind drove back the waters. And that's how they could go across. There's no wind here. Matter of fact, the miracle that God said he would do of making the waters stand up as a heap, we'll read this in just a moment, it happened miles away. They didn't even see it. In some ways, it took more faith to cross the Jordan than it did to cross the Red Sea. So in some ways, it was a very similar miracle. In other ways, it was a different miracle. And I just want you to think about this right now, that this is commonly how God works. Number one, there's a continuity of God's work from generation to generation. He works in similar ways, and praise God for it. You know, if you were to time travel back 100 years ago, right here in this area of Arizona, let's say you could go back 100 years ago on a Sunday and step into a Bible-believing, Jesus-loving church 100 years ago, right here in this part of Arizona. What would you find if you walked into that church? Well, would you find some of the same things? Absolutely you would. You'd find a preacher preaching God's word. You'd find people singing praises to God. You'd find people just honoring the Lord with their lives. You find people strengthening, encouraging one. You'd find a lot of similar things 100 years ago. Would you find some different things? Feel that padded seat that you're on right now. You would not feel that 100. You'd be on a hard pew. Feel that nice heating and air conditioning ventilation system. Would you feel that 100 years ago? No, maybe there'd be a potbelly stove in the corner. This sound system, this video things. Do you see what I'm trying to say? There's some things about God's work that's continuous through the ages, but there's other things that are new for every generation. So I would say this, to young people, think about the continuity. But for some of us older people, think about the differences. Because you shouldn't expect what God is doing in this generation to look exactly like it looked in some previous generations. Yes, the important lines of continuity, but yet something different in every generation. That's the way it was here when you compare the crossing of the Red Sea with the crossing of the Jordan. All right, now, what's going to happen? Look here at verse 14. So it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, And as the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its bank during the whole time of harvest. Do you feel the sense of suspense here, of diversion? What's going to happen? Here's what's going to happen. Starting now at verse 16. That the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. The priests stepped in the water. And by the way, I like that it doesn't tell us how long they were in the water. Maybe it was 10 seconds. Feet are wet, river stops, woo, great miracle. I think God would have tested their faith a little bit, don't you? Making a minute, 2 minutes, 10 minutes, maybe a half hour. You guys just wait there until I turn off the river. But then finally, the river got turned off. Now, how did this miracle happen? You know, people are always interested in figuring out how God does miracles, right? We want to know, how does he do it? And I just want you to know, this miracle could have happened a dozen different ways, could it not? God could have spoken a word from heaven and simply said, waters, stop, and they would have stopped. Could have done that. God could have sent down an angelic corps of engineers to build a quick dam on the Jordan River around Adam. That could have happened. Or you know what else could have happened? God could have sent an earthquake that caused a landslide across the Jordan River to block up the river. Why do I mention that? Because that's happened in history. As recently as 1927, there was an earthquake in Israel near this place, Adam, the same place that we're reading, near this place, that caused a landslide across the Jordan River, and the Jordan was stopped for 21 hours. Now, could God have done that? Sure, he could have. But does it really matter? It doesn't matter. You know, we try to find ways to explain what God does. And you know what? Maybe God used an earthquake and a landslide. He could have, but he didn't have to. He could do it any way he wants. The bottom line is God did it. The waters stopped. Let's start again there again at verse 16. That the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground. That's a miracle too, isn't it? In the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Now, friends, this is an amazing miracle, is it not? All right, well, I don't think we appreciate it. You know what gets all the press? The Red Sea crossing. The Red Sea crossing gets major motion pictures. The Red Sea crossing gets all the artwork. The Red Sea crossing gets Charlton Heston. What does the Jordan crossing get? Nothing. Everybody forgets it. But can we not say that this was just as miraculous and just as important for God's work in Israel as the Red Sea crossing? Now, as amazing as this miracle was, later Jewish teachers couldn't resist unnecessarily exaggerating this remarkable miracle. Without any biblical justification whatsoever, some rabbis claimed that the waters made a wall 300 miles high. Some later rabbis claimed that everyone on earth could see that wall of water 300 miles high. And then they claimed this, again, there's zero biblical justice. These are just legends that the Jews. Matter of fact, I got this from a book called Legends of the Jews. They said this, that when everyone had crossed over, the ark self-propelled from the middle of the Jordan riverbed to the bank, and it dragged the priests with it. They just had to hang on for dear life. None of that's true. None of it's in the Bible. But isn't it strange how sometimes We're not satisfied with what God does. We feel like we got to embellish it or make it. You don't have to make it better. It's glorious enough on its own. Look at that in verse 17. They went across on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. That's a secondary miracle. They didn't slog through marshy mud, as you might expect. But God said, not only am I going to stop there, I'm not only going to turn off the spigot for the Jordan River, but I'm going to make the ground dry so that the people can cross over. Now, this miracle obviously connects with the miracle that Israel experienced some 40 years earlier, the Red Sea crossing. Check this out. God brought Israel out of Egypt's bondage with a miracle. But God brought them into the promised land with a miracle. It's like two bookends, two parting of the waters, two miracles to bookend what they did. Matter of fact, Psalm 114 deliberately makes this connection. Let me read this here, starting at verse 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 of Psalm 114. It says this, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. What was the sea? The Red Sea. And then the next line, Jordan turned back. They connect the two. And then if you go down to verse 5 of Psalm 114, it says this. What ails you, O sea, that you turned back? O Jordan, that you fled. Again, the same thing. So if the Bible itself connects these miracles, then we need to see that they're connected in Israel's life. And this shows us something very important for our life with God. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. Our life with God is a miracle from beginning to end. It is. It begins with the miracle of regeneration, being born again. That's a miracle. And then it continues with the miracle of justification. That's being cleansed of your sin, being put in right standing with God, and receiving the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then it concludes with the miracle of glorification, when we receive our resurrection bodies and our heavenly inheritance. Friends, you got into the Christian life with a miracle, and you're going to cross over to heaven in a miracle, and God has miracles all along the way. Now, let me say, some of those miracles may not get much attention, like the Jordan River crossing. But did you know the value of a miracle is not based on how much attention it gives? God does quiet miracles in our life all the time. And I'm not saying that without, you know, sort of broadening the definition of a miracle to include everything that happens. I know there's a sense it's a miracle that we woke up this morning and had air in our lungs. You could say that, but I'm not giving that kind of broad definition. I'm talking about real, amazing, stupendous works of God. And you know what? Some of those amazing things that God does in our life, they don't get a lot of attention, but they're still important. They're still valuable. They're still amazing for what God is doing. So if you have some Jordan River parting or crossing miracles, they're not getting all the attention that the Red Sea ones get. Don't worry about it. God's using them in your life. Friends, all across the way, look at this, verse 17. The priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. Friends, in the record of this remarkable chapter, the Ark of the Covenant is central. How many verses are in chapter 3 here of Joshua? 17 verses. Do you know how many times the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned? You don't have to count, I'll tell you. 14 times. 14 times in 17 verses. It's the most prominent repeated idea in the whole chapter. The Ark of the Covenant is central because it represented the presence of God, the character of God with them. And think how it was for a person in Israel. Let's pretend that this podium represents the place where the priest stood with the Ark of the Covenant. Now, here I am, I'm an Israelite crossing over. And I'm thinking, okay, how do I know that the waters of the Jordan River aren't just going to come back immediately while I'm in the middle of the river and drown me? You guys know the phenomenon of a flash flood? Hey, that kills people, doesn't it? How do I know that as soon as I step down, those floodwaters aren't going to come back and I'm just going to be destroyed? How can I know that? How can I be assured? Listen, if God's presence is right there in the middle of the river, I'm good. God's not going to send the waters of the Jordan River back as long as the Ark of the Covenant with the priest bearing it is in the middle. So what am I doing as I'm walking across? I'm looking at the Ark. Is it still there? Is it still there? Is it still there? I'm good. As long as it's there, I'm good. As long as it's there, I'm going to keep my focus on it. And then I give, is it good? Is it good? Or Pastor Al suggested that you do this on the way back. You walk like this. Whatever, but you know from bank to bank, where's your focus? It's on the Ark of the Covenant. Friends, think about it. Present day believers understand that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Ark of the Covenant. We're getting up into the Christmas season, are we not? You know that great title for Jesus, Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. Isn't that exactly what the Ark of the Covenant symbolized? God's presence, God with us. And I'm telling you, friend, first of all, Jesus Christ stands in the middle of God's river of judgment and he stops it. The water, the flood of God's judgment is never going to touch you as long as Jesus Christ is in the way. And all you have to do to have peace and life and comfort is keep your eyes upon Jesus. Keep them as you're walking down into the river, as you're making your way through, on your way back, you keep your focus on Jesus. And friends, that'll bring life and peace to you. Why? Because Jesus stood in the midst of the flood of God's judgment. Ladies and gentlemen, we deserve a flood of God's judgment upon us. We've disobeyed him. We've sinned against him. But Jesus Christ said, I will stand in the way. I'll bear the price. Put it on me instead. And he stops the flood of God's judgment by his very presence. And even as the ark led Israel across the Jordan, so Jesus has cleared the way for all of his people. He's disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle in what he did at the cross. If you want to put this in a Christian context, you go plant a great big cross there in the bed of the Jordan River. And that's what we keep our eye on, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the truth is simply this. As believers, observe the word of God, obey the commandments of God, follow Jesus and the pattern of Jesus, and keep Jesus and his victory central. I can tell you, God will open up miraculous paths for the progress of his kingdom in your life, in your family, in your community. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Father, that's our prayer right here, right now, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, help us to refocus. Lord, we get distracted with 1,000 things. We want to refocus and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you, Lord, that you find countless ways in the scriptures to remind us to do that. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us into the land of your promises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.